Will you turn with me now to the New Testament and to 2 Corinthians chapter 12? 2 Corinthians and chapter 12. Paul is here giving us an insight into a very personal but precious experience that he wants to share with us and is helpful for us. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago. Whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one caught up in the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And particularly, I want us to think, especially tonight, of the way in which Paul there draws attention to and in his own life demonstrated the sufficiency of God's grace in all of the extremity of human suffering and circumstance. When we think of the Christian life today, so many people picture it or even conceive of it in a very superficial way. But the reality is so different. For the Christian follower, for the believer, there are persecutions, experiences, which come daily into his or her life. There is opposition from this world. There are dangers from unfriendly providences. The Christian life is truly a battlefield. And all of the circumstances that we are in can so often be exploited ruthlessly against us by the enemy with whom we fight. Anxieties can be multiplied. Responsibilities can be weighed down heavily upon us. Our own weaknesses, loneliness, frailties, our own failures can so often and regularly be brought before our minds in any way to bring us down. We are constantly reminded of our own weaknesses. And yet, so often, these personal details and these private experiences, so often they're left to one side. It's almost as if today, when you talk about the Christian life, you don't want to consider these things. It's almost as if they were wrong. As if they belong to a past generation, as if the Christian life has evolved and grown out of these experiences. But we know the reality ourselves. We know the reality of these things we've outlined and so much more. We know the reality of the fight and the battle constantly to hold any spiritual truth, to hold on to any spiritual experience in our life or in our minds. So often, when experiences such as we've outlined when they come upon the Christian for the first time, they can sometimes surprise us. Because we might tend to think that they shouldn't be there. We sometimes conceive the Christian life as a freeway and you are running free. That the Christian doesn't have problems and difficulties to contend with. That they shouldn't be there, and therefore the thinking is that there's something wrong with our Christian life and our Christian experience. Until that is. Until we hear others speaking of the same thing. And when others speak about what they're going through, and we find an echo in our own experiences, we're able, in sharing, to help one another. And we realize then that we're not unique, but that it is the common lot and experience of God's people to be fighting, to be in a battle against sin expressed and experienced in so many different ways round about us. To have weaknesses exploited ruthlessly against us. The need to be on watch and vigilant constantly. Because our enemy will always be there waiting to exploit the slightest chink, or to follow through on the slightest defect, or to use against us the slightest instrument we might give to him. Paul is here giving to us an insight into his own life that will help us in our own Christian living. It is a very personal, intimate revelation of himself that he leaves with us here. Perhaps next to conversion, it's the most precious. It's not spoken of all that often in Christian living. What was it that Paul was boasting of? He was boasting of, and he was speaking to, and he was addressing the things that God had given to him to encourage him after he was converted. Paul was going to be a servant used by God. And Paul had been given teaching and instruction by God, preparing him for that work. And what was it, therefore, that Paul was going to boast of? Oh, yes. He could have so easily and quickly resorted to boast of these things. Look, this is where I've been. This is what God has given me. This is what I am. But he didn't. He didn't want anyone to think too highly of Paul. And he says here, I want people to think of me only on the things that I say and the things that I do. The Christian message that I leave and the Christian message that I live. That's what he wanted people to remember him for. That's what he wanted people to think of. That's the one thing that he focused his mind upon wherever he went. The things that can be verified, the things that are seen, the things that are normal. And he draws attention to his own life so that other people who may be going through difficulties can be strengthened by what he's been through. And he draws the veil aside and he tells us of something that he went through, something on the Christian life that was a constant trouble to him. But going through this trouble, he discovered something so much precious, so much wonderful. He discovered the sufficiency of God's strength and grace. And that strengthened him for later on in life. Verse 6 is speaking about what other people think of him. Paul didn't want anyone to think too high of him. But when you come to verse 7, we have the spotlight turned upon Paul himself. And here is God dealing with Paul, so that Paul wouldn't think too highly of himself either. The connection between 6 and 7. So the first thing that I want us to look at here in these verses, very briefly and quickly tonight, is the testing that he endured. He was tested. Now, sometimes when you look at great Christians and when you think of people like Paul, you think, oh, they've got no problems. It's an easy time for them. They know all the answers to the difficult questions. They are masters in and of their own lives. They're on top of everything. And when we put ourselves in contrast to them, we look at and we feel ourselves so inadequate. And we can sometimes immediately and spontaneously come to the conclusion, it's all very well for them. They don't know what I'm going through. But the Bible tells us that's the wrong attitude. And Paul gives us this experience to help us. And when you go to other places like the life of Elijah, another great saint, and the way in which particularly he was used by God in confronting opposition and setting God before the nation on the top of Mount Carmel, and the way in which he prayed, and eventually after many a time there was a cloud the size of a man's hand, and it eventually began to rain after 3.5 years of drought. And particularly we think of Elijah and his prayer for rain. And you think, oh, that's a man different. He's in a different class to ourselves. But no. We are told in the Bible that he's of the same passions. He's made of the same stuff as ourselves. He's just like you and me. Nothing different. And that's what Paul is telling us here also. Here's Paul showing us that he had a problem. A problem that almost defied a solution. A pressure that was almost unbearable. We are told the problem was a thorn in the flesh. Now, commentators and writers keep asking the question, what was this thorn in the flesh? Was it something physical? Was it something spiritual? There's, especially the modern commentators, they go up back to a passage like Galatians chapter 4 and verses 13 and 14, where Paul is there speaking about his own, acknowledging and admitting his own handicap in some way, that there was something physically wrong with Paul. He wasn't the bow, the star, he wasn't the man that was there, cut above everyone else. There were problems, there were difficulties, there were physical defects with Paul. He was suffering in that way. But I believe that we should take this thorn not so much on a physical level, but on a spiritual level. Because of this, Paul had privileges. Paul was taught and giving teaching. Paul had great visions. And all of these spiritual things could quite easily lead to pride, to promote a spiritual superiority. Look, I'm different from the rest. This is what I've been through. And therefore, Paul needed that conceit to be controlled. And there was given to him an adversary. In the providence of the Lord, there was something in life, in Paul's life, and it doesn't need to concern us what it was. The significant thing is what it was there to do. Because we can have the same thing ourselves. We can look at our own lives and we can see that we've got a problem to face. We've got a problem to cope with. We've got something has come into our life. We've got to face something of the same kind of thing that Paul had to face. It was buffeting him. It was harassing him. It was hindering him. It was dogging his footsteps like a yapping dog everywhere he went. Continually frustrating him, leaving him frustrated, bruised, beaten, humbled. He couldn't understand why it was there. A problem he had to face. A time of testing. The same thing occurs and happens to ourselves. Something comes into our lives. Perhaps there's sin in our life that constantly is fanned up and set before us by way of temptation by the enemy. Perhaps there's a weakness in our character that is constantly exploited. Something that is dragged out of the skeleton cupboard of our life and is dangled before us time and time again. A problem that takes on different perspective, different colors, different tones. But one that we can identify with Paul in its effect upon us. Yearning for freedom. Yearning for liberty. If only it was a way, everything would be so different. The problem he faced. And that problem was multiplied and made worse. It was compounded by the prayer that he offered. We're told here that he prayed, for this thing, this thorn in the flesh, I besought the Lord. Paul did. As perhaps we all would do when we're in a tight situation like that, we bring it to the Lord. We cannot solve it ourselves, but we look to the Lord to serve it, to solve it for us. We keep on praying to the Lord. We read in there of the way in which Hezekiah did it. That's why we took it. The way in which when he was in a tight corner, when the nation was under threat by Sennacherib, king of Assyria, what does Hezekiah do? But he goes and he asks counsel from Isaiah, and then he takes the letter that was written and he presents it before God, asking that God would hear, God would see, and God would answer. He doesn't resort to human wisdom or to human agencies. He lays it out before the Lord and he holds on to the character of God. And that's what Paul did. He prayed. And that's what we do ourselves. We pray. But that doesn't exhaust what Paul did, because when Paul prayed, he came with a distinct possibility at the front of his mind. He came with a set answer. Lord, this has got to go. This has got to be changed. I would be better without it. It's hindering my life. It's hindering my service. It's hindering my worship. Clearly and plainly, on every kind of analysis, it's got to go. The same kind of approach that we ourselves might have. Maybe something, someone, someplace we've got to deal with. And we say, well, it's got to go. If it doesn't end, life is spoiled. We come with a distinct possibility. And as Paul prayed, and as he kept on holding on to this answer that he was expecting the Lord to give him, surprisingly, at least to begin with, Paul didn't hear an answer. Can you imagine the intensity of Paul's prayer and the way in which he was constantly vigilant, watching, waiting, looking for an answer from God? Why is it so long in coming? Why isn't the Lord answering me right away? The answer there is so plain and so obvious. And there would have been a tinge perhaps of criticism, perhaps of reproach. Lord, why not now? Paul was dictating. And God had to interrupt. God was speaking. That's the way we're told in verse 9. God said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you." God had spoken and had kept on speaking and was keeping on saying the same thing to him. But to begin with, Paul wasn't listening. He wasn't picking up. He was so preoccupied with the answer that he was dictating himself. And it was only when he's silent that he began to hear. God had been speaking the same thing, and he's been saying it ever since. An answer that was different to the one that Paul was suggesting to the Lord. The testing he endured. But we move on to think also of the truth that he experienced. Just as he stopped, so he started to learn. When he stopped, he heard God speak. And God had a distinct purpose for Paul. Look again at verse 7, and you find that, "Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations," that is, through the visions he was given, "there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." At the beginning of the verse, at the end of the verse, he is there indicating the purpose that God had in God's dealings with him. One great danger dogged the steps of a man that God was using. Conceit and pride in Paul. Perhaps Paul was unaware of it. But when you look at the record of what he achieved, when you think of the things that he was used for and he was doing, when you can see the way in which he was a source of blessing to so many people, it's easy to see the way in which pride could come to the surface so quickly. And if it were to come to the surface, it could spoil things just as quickly. And here was God, the God of wisdom and perfect knowledge. And he was dealing with Paul just as a good gardener does. The gardener knows the soil and the plant. And he knows what kind of soil is required to make this plant flourish at its best. Where it needs to be placed, so that its glory would be seen and demonstrated. Sometimes there are plants that are suited for the shadowy place. Sometimes there are plants that are suited for the wet, others for the dry, some for the shade, some for the sun. So it is that sometimes the Christian's life is planted in sorrow and sadness for a reason. And here is Paul's reason. Think of Moses. Moses, he was going to be a deliverer of God's people out of Egypt. And he knew that. But then he went into the desert. No, God put him in the desert for 40 years. 40 years. But there was a purpose. A purpose that he would learn to lean upon the Lord. Learn to lean upon him and draw from him, so that he was full-orbed in this training to be the leader of God's people. And that having had 40 years of teaching in Egypt, now 40 years of teaching in the backside of the desert, he was then equipped to be the leader of God's people. The truth that he experienced, God's purpose, to keep him in the place of usefulness to God. With ourselves, sometimes it's something that's lacking in our lives that needs to be promoted, something that needs to be cultivated, something that needs to be grown. And the Lord puts us into a circumstance where that is stimulated and does grow. Sometimes it's the other way around. There's something there that's got to go out. And the Lord puts us into circumstances where that has to happen. Things that are in our lives that aren't good for us need to be removed. the truth that he experienced, the purpose of God. But he discovered something also with it, so, so very precious. Not only the purpose of God, but he discovered the provision of God. When God said to Paul, "No, this is staying." When God said to Paul, "The thorn is not going to be removed," God gave an amazing statement to Paul. He said to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you." What a totally unexpected answer. The thorn stays, but God will provide for it. He will provide anything and everything that is necessary to meet the need of your life, Paul. It's not a promise. Given that, it would be good in itself. It's much more than a promise. It's a statement of fact and of reality. It's a statement of fact. My grace is sufficient for you. No doubt, no qualification, no question. No matter where you are, Paul, you don't need to escape or get out of the situation. You don't need to get out of the position, the condition, the situation you're in. God has said, "I will provide for you wherever you are." He equips so that Paul can cope. And the same is repeated time and time again down through the years. He equips so that we can cope. Sometimes there are situations come and we're left reeling underneath them. The difficulties, the pressures, the problems. And we can ask ourselves the question sometimes, "Well, how am I going to keep going now?" It comes to every Christian from time to time. How am I going to keep going? And as soon as we pose the question, the answer from Paul comes back to us. God's statement of fact, "My grace is sufficient for you." It will come when you need it. You cannot store it. You cannot build up a bank of it. You cannot keep it in your pocket. You need to walk close with God. And there, close with God, leaning upon him, conscious of your weakness and your frailty, Paul. There, whenever that frailty is stirred up or you're conscious of that pressure and that trouble again, there, leaning upon the arm of your God, you're able immediately to draw upon him and his resource of strength and grace that you're able to overcome whatever you're going through. God's grace sufficient for that day. God always will give to us what we need. What we need for every day as we walk and as we live for him. Sometimes we can be surprised. Sometimes we can be apprehensive. How am I going to cope? And Paul's answer comes to us. His grace sufficient for us. The testing that he experienced, the testing that he endured, the truth that he experienced, the last thought I want us to share here is the triumph he expressed. Therefore, verse 10, he's now giving us the conclusion of it all. I take pleasure in infirmities. His attitude has been changed totally. It's going to stay. He's given the assurance that there will be no hindrance in the service of the Lord. This virtue of depending upon the Lord, there was no other way perhaps of producing it in Paul. Drawing him close, close, tight, close to the Lord. where he can be of use in all that he was doing. And how did the Lord produce it in him? How did the Lord bring it about in his life? Through this astonishing experience, bringing him into that place of fellowship with the Lord, where he can be much more effective. He will glory in his infirmities because he knows that these infirmities are met, not just simply met, they are much more than met by the sufficiency of God's grace. God's grace makes the difference. This morning we were thinking of the ordinariness of the disciples that the Lord chose to be the 12 foundations of the Christian structure of the church. The ordinariness of these fishermen, tax collectors, publicans. And the one thing that we were mentioning, keeping on repeating, that changed them and made them into people the Lord did use, could use, the one element was God's grace changing them into people that he did use. The same stands here true of Paul. Here is a man, yes, conscious of his frailty and his weakness. Here is a man that was, to the outward eye, perhaps limping or disfigured in some way, stuttering or stammering, twisted in his mouth, whatever the infirmity was. But as soon as he started to speak, there was something compelling. There was something astonishing, amazing. There was something spiritual. There was power in his words when he preached about Jesus Christ. There was something captivating. There was something personal. There was something living in his testimony because he's been there. He knows the Lord Jesus. And he's commending him now to the people in Ephesus, in Laodicea, in Thessalonica, in Athens, in Corinth, wherever he went preaching the gospel. He leant upon the Lord. That's what the Lord was teaching him. And by teaching him was bringing him into a place of usefulness. Weak points that the Lord uses to make him strong through the sufficiency of his grace. And now he accepts them gladly. He doesn't say, oh well, grudgingly, I'd better, just as well, I might as well accept it. No, there's no resignation. There's no faith. There's nothing grumbling about the way in which Paul does things now. He accepts it gladly that this is the wisdom of his God in dealing with him. And this experience through which he comes and sheds light for ourselves is a gateway experience that he is of more use, yet more use, in bringing the Savior to others, but also for himself. Through this experience, very private, very personal, he comes to know more of the Savior for himself. He has a fellowship with the Lord that he would never have had in any other way. We can all speak of that. Experiences we've been through that have been traumatic, dramatic, hard. Look back over your life. But the one thing that we can conclude as we look back, we can see the way in which the Lord used it to bring us closer to himself. Oh, we've got difficulties. We wish these difficulties would not be there. But we can learn from Paul's experience of the sufficiency of God's provision, of his grace, that we be drawn closer, more useful, and that we rejoice in our God. here we have Paul being made aware of his weakness, but yet being made strong. Here we have Paul leaning more and more upon his God, but being upheld by his God. Here we have Paul being used in a way that would bring great blessing to so many. The contrast, almost the contradiction that some people say, in losing your life, you gain life. In losing your life in the sense of leaning more upon the Lord, you find that the Lord gives back your life full and running over. Only when we're weak, when we know it, and that weakness brings us to lean upon the Lord, only when we're weak, then are we truly strong, not in ourselves, but in God and this tremendous provision that He's made, His grace, equal to any and every demand that you or me can make upon Him. The one great truth that Paul shares with us to help us all, that God's grace is sufficient for us. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, our gracious Heavenly Father, again we bless Thy name for the way in which Thou dost draw back the veil on Scripture, the way in which Thou dost shed light upon our lives, and the way in which Thou dost help us in our weakness to read what Thou art doing and saying to us. Lord, may we lean more upon Thee. May we be a people not only who know Thee, but by knowing Thee do great things for Thee. So may we know blessings spreading out from us to others round about us. Lord, hear us and help us. And may we daily put into practice what Thou hast said to us tonight, that truly Thy grace is sufficient for us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We conclude our service this evening by singing from Psalm 56. Psalm 56 and at verse 3. When I'm afraid, I'll trust in Thee. In God I'll praise His word. I will not fear what flesh can do. My trust is in the Lord. Each day they rest my words. Their thoughts against me are all for ill. They meet, they lurk, they mark my steps, waiting my soul to kill. But shall they by iniquity escape Thy judgment so? O God, with indignation down do Thou the peoples throw. My wanderings all what they have been, Thou knowest their number took. Into Thy bottle put my tears. Are they not in Thy book?